It is indeed a special day, as Diego said in his prayer, that we can gather together with fellow believers on this first day of the week to engage in a practice we call worship. Worship is a central theme of the Bible from its beginning to end, and we're going to be focusing on the topic of worship in the first part of our lesson today. And then we're going to make some practical applications in the latter part of our lesson to one of the ways in which we express that worship. If the Lord is willing, this will be the first of four lessons along this very line. And in the other three, we're going to make application to other ways, specific ways in which we worship God. If you are present for all the lessons, hopefully you will see a pattern throughout these studies that will be beneficial in considering these separate acts of worship. If we lay the foundation properly at the beginning, then it will serve to help understand the validity of the applications that we make. So let's begin our study this morning by opening your Bibles to the book of Romans. Chapter 1. If someone were to ask you for a verse in the Bible or a phrase in the Bible that describes what it means to worship God, this would be a good verse to turn to. In verse 21, it says, though they did not know God, or though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Now, men are to be honored. And this same word that's used here in reference to God is used in the Bible in reference to men and honoring men. What's the difference? The difference is in the degree of reverence and honor that is given God versus the degree of reverence and honor that is given men. The word worship is derived from the idea of worth plus the word ship, which is the quality or state of something. And so when we talk about worship, we're talking about the very reasons why God is worthy of our reverence and honor. His excellence, His eternity, His power, His wisdom, His grace, His love, His omniscience, His omnipotence. The fact is, there is not another being, neither among men nor among angelic beings, that compare with God. And therefore, He is to receive a degree of honor or reverence that exceeds all else. And that's what worship is about. Now, how we worship this God? While it is true that reverence for this God should affect every step we take every day we live, and that's a biblical concept, also, the Bible teaches that we can express this reverence for God in specific acts. Look in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, and certainly if you sang the song we were just led in, these verses are precious to you because we sang that we will follow the words of Jesus Christ, and this is from the tongue of Jesus Christ. The woman said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, verse 20, you people, that's talking about the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So there was a time, but that was going to change, when men would go to a specific place to worship. That is, to engage in certain acts. that were designed to honor God. Sacrifices, for example. Assemblies in Jerusalem 3 times a year. These particular acts were to worship, and in the past dispensation were designated in a particular place. Jesus said the time is coming when there will not be a designated place, geographical place, where men will be able or have to go to worship God. I wanted to turn to that verse to show that Jesus approves of the idea that there was a time, and by God's appointment, where men went to a place to engage in certain acts of worship. You may think this is superfluous. We don't need to do this to make this point. The fact is, some years ago, there was a man who once was a gospel preacher who began to write articles relative to the fact that the idea of singing and prayer and the Lord's Supper and giving, we talk about them the acts of worship. And sometimes we include studying the Bible, 5 acts of worship. And he ridiculed that idea. And he said going to the grocery store is as much an act of worship as those things. The Bible does teach that where you go may reflect your worship of God, all right. But it also teaches there are specific acts that we engage in to honor God as God. Now, we're going to be talking about in the course of our study some acts that I think probably everyone in this audience recognizes is authorized by God. Singing songs, pray, participating in this memorial meal we call the Lord's Supper, and contributing of our funds for the work of Christ. Why these acts? Why not other things that we might do to honor God? For example, Ed Schindler is here this morning. Ed Schindler is a very capable machinist. Why couldn't we have Ed demonstrate his metalworking ability that God has blessed him with, the mind that he's blessed him with, the agility of hands and the ability to work machines, and say, this is to honor God. This is an act of worship to honor God. Why would we not do that? What's wrong with that? Where does the Bible say you shall not do that? Melissa is here this morning. She was a teacher in school and particularly a music teacher. We could have Melissa exhibit her skills in training young people to sing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Why couldn't we appoint that as one of the things we do when we are assembled together today? Craig Ottersback is here. Craig is very efficient in technology. We could get him to show us how he writes programs to make computers do certain things and say, God gave me this ability. Why wouldn't that be an act of worship? Because these are not authorized. They would be man-made acts of worship. Look at Colossians chapter 2, if you will. Colossians chapter 2. Look in verse 21. At the time this letter was written, there was a group of religious people that were encouraging Christians to participate in certain acts that supposedly was designed to honor God. In this particular text, those acts had to do with abstinence from certain things, from certain kind of meats, for example, certain kind of enjoyments. It was known as ascetic Gnosticism, or we know it as that. I don't know that it was called that then, but we know it as that. I want you to note in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 21, here are some of the rules this religious group instituted. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What if a person says, I'm not going to eat meat, say for a week, to honor God? Wouldn't that be great? Could we not encourage the entire church to do that? as an act of honor to God? Do not taste, do not touch. Suppose one says, you know, if you really, really want to honor God, you won't get married. You won't indulge these natural desires of the flesh. That was taught as well, as you can see in 1 Timothy 4. Some churches teach that today. What's wrong with all of that? Read the next verse. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. God did not institute those ways in which to worship. They're man authorized, not God authorized. Note the next verse. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So while all these things may seem good, we're going to turn to God's Word and let Him reveal to us the ways in which He wants us to express our belief in and devotion to the worthiness, that's worship, the worthiness of God. And thus we know, and this audience knows, that singing and prayer and participating in this memorial meal and then contributing of our funds for the support of the gospel are ways in which you find in the Word of God that His people can express their belief in and devotion to the worthiness of Almighty God. Now, when we talk about worship, let's see here. Okay, let me stay with this chart for just a moment. When we talk about worship, there's some things that it is not. First of all, it is not rote. What do I mean by rote? Turn that off a second. What I mean by rote is simply this. We do things by a certain way over and over again. That's not bad, but you get to where you do it automatically. And you don't even think about it. Have you ever left your automobile and then get maybe into the store and you think, did I lock that car? You just do it automatically. You don't even think about it. We come here and we sing. You pick up a book, there's the words. You know, many of you know them by heart. You mouth the words. We do it automatically. That's not necessarily a bad habit, but the question is, has it lost its meaning? Do we think about what we're saying? If we do not, it is not worship. We can go through the acts and sing the songs and pray the prayer and drink that juice and eat that piece of bread and it not be worship if it's merely mechanical, not proceeding from the heart. Furthermore, the worship of God is not a sacrament. In denominations, some of these things are called sacraments, and it means different things in different denominations. The word sacrament itself is from the idea of a mystery, something mysterious. And in some denominations, the idea of a sacrament is this. When you take that little piece of bread and you drink that little bit of juice, because it is those special elements that God has ordained, and you say the right words at that time, and actually it would not be you, it would have to be an ordained officer of the church, and he says the right words, so we have somebody gets up here and they lead a proper prayer, and then that element is passed to you, whether it's the bread or the fruit of the vine, and you put that in your mouth and you eat it. The idea of a sacrament is you are blessed by the doing of that. There's some kind of mysterious divine blessing that accrues to you by the fact that you have participated in that act. You may not even be thinking about what you're doing. You may be thinking about getting the kids in order beside you. I admire mothers. how they can worship and still take care of their kids. That's great. And it's a challenge to them to be able to concentrate on what they're doing. You may be thinking of something that happened this morning or you've got to do next week. You can go through the acts, but there is no power in it unless it comes from the heart and is an expression of the worthiness of God. Look, there are people that think, I just really need to partake of the Lord's Supper. They may not stay for the preaching. They may not participate in the singing, but I got to go take of the Lord's Supper. Why? Why? Is there some power in that? Those elements? There is not. It is not a sacrament. Furthermore, it is not optional. The true believer will want to express, either through the Lord's Supper or through the songs that we sing, the worthiness of God, and understand the need to do that, that they ought to do that for their good and because God deserves it. You know, when you contemplate the fact that we're serving a being of this majesty, a being that nothing can deter from His purpose, it should give us a focal point in times of storm. That regardless of what's going on around us, we believe in God and our hope is in Him. It should give us comfort and assurance when we need to be stable in life. It should provide us with hope because we know of the sureness of His promises. We find joy in the fact that He's not only a God of justice, as Diego pointed out, but a God who is so merciful. He's willing to send His Son that we can be saved. When we contemplate that kind of being, then you can see we ought to want to participate in the acts that express our honor for that God. If we do not want to participate in those things, we really need to look inside our souls. And furthermore, these acts of worship are not contingent. What do I mean by that? They're not contingent on people. In other words, okay, it's time to sing. So the song leader gets up. Says, I don't like that song leader. Or I don't like those people that are sitting on the pew by me. I'm not going to sing. Really? You know, brother so-and-so didn't speak to me this morning. Or somebody mistreated me, so I'm not going to sing. The worship we're describing is not contingent on the people around you and whether you like them or don't like them, whether they're good or bad. Your worship is directed to God. Yes, those people can benefit from the declaration of your faith and vice versa. But you're declaring the worthiness of Almighty God. Furthermore, it's not contingent on circumstances. Your health. I realize that health can impact our ability to express ourselves. Maybe you have a sore throat and you can't sing. Some people are confined to bed and can't even assemble with the saints. But I'm talking about that. Well, I just don't feel good. So I'm not going to sing. If God is worthy, He's worthy of striving to overcome those kind of things because we need it and because He's deserving of it. It's not contingent on financial prosperity or reversals. I had a bad week last week. I'm having trouble paying my bills. Things aren't going right, so I'm not in the mood to worship. What does that have to do with the worthiness of God? Nothing. Maybe you had financial problems. In fact, what that ought to do is cause us even more to want to bow before His throne and praise His majesty and seek His favor. And so, it could be that. It could be political climate. Maybe you see things on the horizon in the political climate, the way the country's going, political turmoil. I just can't worship. Why can't you? Why can't I worship? Has the worthiness of God changed? The worship that we're speaking of and that the Bible speaks of is not contingent on people and liking people and things being like we want them or on circumstances. And that should affect every one of these acts of worship. Now, we want to spend a little bit of time now on singing. I've got some verses on the slide that point out that singing falls in the category of what we're talking about. The first two verses are in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Oh, Need to turn it on again, don't we? All right. Good. There we go. Thank you, Rod. Revelation chapter 5. Now, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, this is a scene from around the throne of God. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you." What is worship? It's a declaration of the worthiness of God. So here's the Lamb of God standing beside the throne of God, having in his hand this book with seven seals. Nobody's worthy to loosen the seals and say what's in this book, a book that has to do with the destiny of these Christians to whom this letter is written. But there is one. The Lamb is worthy. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Why are you worthy? For. And see, it's not simply an emotional thing. Oh, I just feel like God is great. That's not it. These are based on historical, objective facts. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, that is your death, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign upon the earth. By your death, you've exalted them higher than any nation, given them this exalted position of ruling priests, people who are special to God, to reign in life upon the earth. You're worthy to open the book. That's what we're doing when we worship. That's what this group was doing when they stood before God. But note, they were expressing the worthiness of the Lamb in singing songs. Note, if you will, over in the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter. If you were with us in our study of the book of Revelation, you remember in an earlier chapter you saw the 144,000 on the earth. But you may remember when we got to chapter 14, we see the 144,000 around the throne. And we'll see as we read this who they are. And so here we have this picture of the 144,000 around the throne. "I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000. Who are they? We already know they're some way associated with Jesus Christ and the Father because they have their names on their foreheads. And that's what puts them in this group. But note the last phrase, they were purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they've kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, they are blameless. When challenged, their lies even put on the line. They would not lie. They defended the truth of Jesus Christ. They may have to die for that, but now you see them glorious and victorious. What are they doing? They're singing praise. We talk about wanting to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven and do something you don't want to do now? Do you want to engage in something in heaven that you don't see the value in now, that your heart doesn't tell you you ought to do and it ought to bring you joy and comfort? Singing is worship. And they're gathered around the throne worshiping. You say, well, these are verses about heaven. Okay, let's back up. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You're going to see again in a letter to a church and talking about what this church does as they are together, one another, as you'll see, that when he talks about singing again, he puts it in the context of worship, growing out of and an expression of. a recognition of the honor of God and what He has done in Christ Jesus. Note verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace that Christ has provided be the arbiter of your life. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done, and that's what He talked about in the first two chapters. That ought to be the most important thing in every decision, in every facet of life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful every day you wake up. Be thankful every night when you go to bed. Be thankful when you play and when you work for the peace of Christ to which you were called. Now, go down to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We say that means by the authority of, and it certainly includes that, but it's more than that. It's in connection with all that Jesus is and has done that He talked about in the first two chapters. Whatever you do in word or deed, let that consideration influence and govern who you are and how you live in the name of the Lord Jesus. Note, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now we skip the middle verse. Verse 15, verse 17 clearly have to do with our appreciation of the worthiness of the gospel and the honor that belongs to God because of it. What's the middle verse? 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ is the word about Christ. The word of the gospel, that message of salvation and peace that He has brought, let it richly dwell. Dwell is to rule and abide. Let that abide in your hearts. Now note, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Doesn't that describe worship? Isn't singing designed for me and for you to come together and me to tell you and you to tell me, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the gospel, I'm here because of that. I'm not here because I have to. I'm not here because there's some special power in sitting on these pews. I'm not here because there's some mysterious power in partaking of those elements. I'm here because I believe in Jesus. I want to honor Him. I want to express that. And here's one way I can do it. I can sing. I can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to express my belief in and thankfulness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. Through Him then, that's through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Now this is in a context, if you back up to verse 10, remember this letter's to Hebrews. So they had the Levitical priesthood and they had the tabernacle and later the temple. And so the priest would go to the tabernacle or the temple to offer sacrifices. That order has passed and will reach its final end just a few years from the time this letter was written in AD 70. In contrast to those kind of sacrifices, what about you and me? Look, he said, let us offer up sacrifice. I'm not dependent on a Levitical priesthood anymore. If I want to say thank you, Lord, I don't have to go get my best lamb and bring it as a peace offering to God. If I want to vow to God, I don't have to go and get an animal and devote it. Now I can offer another way of sacrifice. I can express it with my mouth, but more importantly, with my heart. Is this limited to singing? I wouldn't say so. But singing is a way, with the fruit of our lips, to offer sacrifice to God. Turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi the prophet was speaking to the priest. They were the ones who offered sacrifices. And they went about their duty. But look at the attitude they lacked. Look at Malachi chapter 1 and begin back here in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Remember what worship is? Honor him as God. So a young boy who's thankful for his dad, understands this relationship, he honors him as a father. Another may honor a person as his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? Now lift that to the infinite level. God is the father of our spirits, and he was the father of this nation. He was indeed their master who had delivered them from Egyptian bondage and formed them into the nation they were. Where's his honor? Says the Lord of hosts. O priest who despised my name. What? What? The priest said, what are you talking about, Lord? You say, have we despised your name? Have we cursed your name or said you don't exist? No, that's not it. Look, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. What? What are you talking about? You think we're offering pigs or something? Forbidden animals? No, look. They say, have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? No, your governor's coming to town. You want to honor him. Here, go get that old crippled animal that you didn't want anyway and give it to him. Won't he be pleased with you, he said? No, you wouldn't do that. You want his favor. You're going to go get the best one. You're going to throw the best party you can. He said, offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Worship is a two-way road. It's to declare the worthiness of God, but it's to seek his favor toward us. So, verse 9, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive you kindly? What kind of offering do we give? So, well, I sang. Did you put any heart in it? Or was it just kind of mumbling? You say, well, I can't sing very good. Isn't that great that God says if you can't sing very good, and he doesn't care if you know do from re or re from fa, he doesn't care. What he does care is that we honor him, and we want to tell him that we honor him, and we want to thank God for what he's done. Half-hearted sacrifices. The priest's job, they should have told those people, the God we're serving is better than that. You take that old crippled animal back home. I'm not offering that. You take that old blind animal out of here. I'm not offering that to my God. That's what we need to do about our worship. We are offering sacrifices to God. They ought to be the very best sacrifices that we have the capability of offering. The priest went through the motions. It became rote. But it was not something they enjoyed and wanted to do. It was not an expression of honor and devotion to God. And that's what can happen with our singing. We can sing a song and not even know what we sang. Not even think about it. We sang a while ago, number 5 in our book. The first song we sang, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. How far are stars away? How many are there? How large are they? I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, you go to the mountains and you see the majestic trees. and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. This is the God that we are here to declare the honor of. And then as Jerry made mention at the Lord's table, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bury. He bled and died to take away my sin. And Christ is going to come back, we sang, with shout of acclamation. Let me ask you something. Does that get old? Does that not mean anything to us? Should we not sing about this great and majestic God with all that we are, all that we have? Maybe it's not very much so far as our volume, our ability to sing, but you have a heart, and that needs to be devoted to God. As you look through the Bible, you see it's people with worshipful hearts that sang to God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, after the children of Israel had experienced this marvelous deliverance when their enemy had been drowned in the sea, the text says, Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. What is worship again? I'll sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The most powerful nation, empire on the earth, one who denied the existence of God, he's destroyed now. And we a people without weapons, without preparation, unleavened bread, said don't make any preparation, have been delivered. That empire, its economic basis has been crushed. Who did it? Our God. We want to sing because he's highly exalted. In Judges chapter 5, one of the signal victories among the nation of Israel, leaving them from their enemies and showing God's hand in their destiny. After that victory, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying. And notice again at the end of that verse, bless the Lord. And so they give God praise for that victory. In times of victory, these people, they wanted to sing. In Psalm 51, verse 14 and 15, here's David. You say, I can't sing. Look what's happened. Look what I've done. Look at the mess I've made. But David wrote this beautiful song, a song about God's forgiveness and mercy. And he said in Psalm 51:14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that I may declare thy praise. Aren't you glad he did and wrote this song? I guess he could have gone on, well, God forgave me. I got to get him back to my king's business. I want to write a song of praise. And when people's hearts are genuinely thankful to this God, that's what they do. Christ and his apostles, Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn. Here's Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16 and 25. What are they doing? Remember we said worship is not contingent on men or circumstances. People had mistreated them. They had been lied about, maligned, beaten, thrown in jail. But they sang. It didn't change the worthiness of God to these two men. And they sang because their hearts were filled with that worshipful spirit. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any merry, let him sing psalms. Acts 16, 25 wasn't very merry. But James 5 said, if it is a time of merriment and joy, honor God for the blessing that you have. You know, when we talk about singing, maybe we think, well, that's just not very important. It's the preaching that's important. And obviously, I believe preaching is very important. In our Bible class here in the auditorium, we were talking about the Levitical priesthood this morning. God set aside this priesthood, and their job was to be teachers. And because they failed, the nation had all kind of problems. I believe in the role of teaching. But what about singing? The largest book in your Bible is a book of songs. Does that say anything about how God views the importance of singing for his people? How he views this act of worship? Whether or not we should indeed exalt this act of worship to Almighty God? I've got some questions that I want to close our lesson with, and we're going to ask these each time we talk about these various acts of worship. I trust you'll see that they apply, not just to singing, but to these other things as well. First, are we blessed if we sing, regardless of whether we think about what we're doing, if it's just a matter of rote, if it's not a sincere expression of praise? As long as we sing scriptural songs and we don't have a piano, we're okay. We've come and we've paid our dues. We sang. Is that it? You know better than that, don't you? It's not just the piano. That's not authorized. That's true. But offering the blind lamb and the crippled lamb is no good either. Do we just sing if you feel like singing? Is that it? Sing is not simply for personal enjoyment. Today I feel like it. It's fun. Is that it? Or is it, I need to tell God how worthy He is, and I need to do that with others who believe in that, so they know about my faith in God? Do we sing because it's a beautiful voice? Well, that would leave a lot of us out, wouldn't it? That's not it either, is it? It's from the heart, making melody in your heart to God, isn't it? Isn't that the idea? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says. I said, well, there's no need to sing. There's plenty others to sing. Do you take the same attitude about the Lord's Supper? Oh, there's 100 people here. What difference does it make if one doesn't? It's an act of worship. Furthermore, Philippians 1 says that a church is a group of people striving together for the faith of the gospel. You teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Isn't it interesting that sometimes on a day like today we have a singing night? We're going to sing tonight. People say, I don't need to be there. Let the others sing. Really? Sing with the Lord's Supper? Same with prayer. Why difference with singing? Why is it different? Is it not important? How did you say, I just don't want to sing. But I am going to pray and I'm going to observe the Lord's Supper and I am going to give. God knows that I do those things. Really, does that serve as a substitute? If you put a little more money in the plate, or you always observe the Lord's Supper, or you say amen at the end of the prayer, does that mean you don't have to sing? Why don't you sing and pray and observe the Lord's Supper and say, I don't think I have to give? Or sing and pray and give and say, I don't think I have to observe the Lord's Supper. I just don't want to do that today. Why wouldn't you? Let's conclude our study with Psalm Chapter 29, verse 1. Ascribe, this version says, the King James, New King James says, give. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Obviously, we can't make God, nothing I can give to God to make Him strong. What it is an acknowledgement of. A confession of, a recognition of, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, what? What does that say? Do. The glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. That's what worship is. It's not manufactured, it's not fanciful, it's not figment of the imagination. It's a recognition of the reality that there is a God in heaven, that in His great love He sent His beloved Son so you and I could live, and that He didn't leave us in a world of darkness, but He sent His Holy Spirit to guide chosen prophets and apostles to guide us into the wonderful truth that guides our steps through life and into eternity. What a privilege to worship this God. If you're living a life of sin and not fleeing to Christ to do anything about it, it's going to be difficult for you to worship God. there will come a day when every single person that has ever lived or will live will bow the knee to God. Unfortunately, it'll be too late for many. Now is the time to bow the knee in obedience, confess the name of Jesus, and be faithful to Him. And if we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and sing?